Life can get very difficult, and you can say, well, I'm able as long as things go right. I can handle it as long as things don't get in my way. And things often do get in our way, but nothing gets in God's way. Nothing stops him and foils him. He is able. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, we thank you that you are able. We praise you that we can always trust in you and you won't violate our will. You won't force us to do what is right. And so in a sense, we can stop you by refusing to obey, but we can't stop you from accomplishing your purposes that you have determined to do. If we won't let you do them through us, you'll find someone else who is willing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just trust you and come to you and control the thing that we can control, which is our own choices and our own thoughts, our own decision to trust you and follow you. And, Lord, when we do that, you'll be glorified in us and through us, and we'll just rejoice at all that you are for us. Help us to be encouraged by this. Help us to learn from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Many people, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but many people enjoy what I call a specialty drink at Starbucks occasionally. I'm not talking about just coffee. I'm talking about something else. They added syrup and maybe whipped cream and all these other things. Some people, I think, probably enjoy one maybe every day, but at least most people do it occasionally. And I was looking it up today. Average cost of some of those drinks, including tax, I found out that a typical Frappuccino will cost you between $6 and $7. And even the very smallest, a tall, they call it, 12 ounces, just your average right off the menu Frappuccino with tax is $6. And a 24 ounce is closer to $7. And that's not cheap, but people still buy them. And so it's apparently worth it to many people, that price. But what if the barista told you when you went to order your Frappuccino that prices had gone up and that Frappuccino would actually cost you $141. I doubt anyone would buy one. Maybe there's an addict out there that would still say, give it to me, but I doubt anyone would. Many people enjoy eating a meal at a restaurant. I think nowadays a conservative meal, a conservative size meal, not anything extravagant, a conservative meal at a casual sit-down restaurant is in the neighborhood of $15, easy. I think that's a low estimate, $15 for an adult entree. And again, that's more expensive than we prefer, but still worth it to many people. But what if the waiter told you when you went to order that food prices had gone up and that the meal would actually cost you $326? I doubt you would be very excited to eat that burger and fries. You might say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm comparing the price of the drink today with the amount of money you would have if you invested that instead. The average growth rate of the stock market, which is not the only way to invest money, but it is a common way. The average growth rate is approximately 8% annually over a 20-year period. Any 20-year period, that's the growth rate annually. And instead of buying the Frappuccino, if you invested $6.50 while you're in your mid-20s, by the time you're ready to retire in your mid-60s, that $6.50 would be worth $141.21. If you invest that $15 instead of eating it in the form of a burger and fries, in 40 years it will be worth $325.87. What if you invested one Frappuccino per month for 1 year? The gap gets even wider. Instead of drinking $78 worth of coffee and sugar, you'll have $1,694.51. Instead of eating $180 worth of burgers and fries, you will have $3,910.41. And when you think of it in those terms, I can either drink it now or have it later, eat it now or have it later, that food and drink is very expensive. And my point in all of this is not to try to give financial advice or encourage anyone to put money in the stock market. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm also not saying that it's wrong to have a Starbucks drink or to eat a meal at a restaurant. There are other factors that go into these decisions beyond mere dollars and cents. But my only point is that when we spend our money this way, we receive an immediate reward, and then it's gone. There's nothing more after that to consume or to invest. I have found in my own life, I've had a few Starbucks drinks back in my day. I've had a few Starbucks drinks, and I've found that it's easy to consume one without really enjoying it all that much. You drink it distractedly, and you only notice when the cup is empty. Oh, I guess it's gone already. Well, I guess it was good. Or maybe you let it become lukewarm, and then you don't finish it. It's easy to eat a meal absent-mindedly without really tasting it. Or maybe it's too much food to finish, and so you leave the rest on your plate. And then that money is gone, along with whatever enjoyment it offered. On the other hand, the reward for self-denial is much greater than that. And this is just a simple money illustration, but the principle applies to spiritual things with far more dramatic results. And tonight I want to talk to you about the high price of pleasure. The high price of pleasure. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And we are considering a primary form of pleasure as far as the text is concerned. The text majors on a certain form of pleasure, a certain form of sin. But we can apply these principles to any form of carnal pleasure, self-exalting pleasure. And just as the Lord says, the law says adultery is sin, but I say unto you, if you lust in your heart, it's the same sin. We can take these principles and apply them not just to the specific kind of sin that's mentioned in this passage, but all forms of lustful and carnal pleasure. And this kind of pleasure has a very high price. Proverbs 5, we'll start in verse 1. It says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And last week we studied these first six verses and we saw what is our defense against deceit. This strange woman is very deceitful, and lest we be snared and deceived, our defense against it is wisdom. The devil's snares and the ways of this woman are mysterious. They're always changing, and our objective is not to figure them all out, but just simply to draw nigh to the wisdom of God's word, as he says in the first two verses. Attend unto my wisdom, regard discretion, and you won't have to worry about her devices. You'll just stay away from her by following God's wisdom. And a moment ago, I used 40 years as an investment period, because it's often young people who lack God's wisdom the most. They're most in need. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the Bible says. And young people they don't have as much experience, as much time to learn, and so they're the ones usually most lacking in wisdom. And just as money invested early has time to grow to a large amount by the end of one's lifetime, the potential that young people have is greater than we can imagine. And young people, I'm speaking to you in part tonight, don't underestimate the potential that you have for pleasing the Lord and glorifying God and doing His work. You have great potential. But even if you're no longer in your 20s, or maybe 30s, or maybe 40s, or maybe 50s, or however old you are, you might say, well, I can have that Frappuccino because I only have a few years to invest it, so it's not that big of a loss. Maybe so, but spiritually, your potential is still great. Your life still holds great potential, far more potential than an invested dollar does. Your life holds great potential for good or for evil. There's a lot of either that could be in your life. And we're going to see the high price of pleasure here because Solomon is warning his son against the strange woman, and he needs to warn his son because it says in verse 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. There's something attractive here. It is easy. It is easy to make daily choices for pleasure. It's easy to choose pleasure. We justify it in the moment because it doesn't cost very much. It's not a big deal. But the price adds up very quickly over time. And nowhere is that more significant than in the spiritual realm. You choose that candy bar, it's just a small thing, right? But you choose that again and again and again and again, and you have health results, you have money going out the door. It adds up. And spiritually, you choose that carnal pleasure, that sinful thought, that carnal word over and over and over again, and there is a very high price to this pleasure. Let's read on. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7, it says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Momentary fleshly pleasure comes at an exceedingly high cost. And the reason that we don't recognize this is because it is a delayed cost. If you knew you had to pay that up front, if that meal cost you $325, you would never pay it. But it's a delayed price. And it is that way with pleasure, with sinful, lustful pleasure. And I want to talk about what Solomon tells us here about the strange woman. And we're going to apply it in other ways at the end. But for now, we're going to consider just literally what he's talking about. And these principles hold true in other areas. But let's talk here about what he says about the strange woman. The strange woman here, it says in verse 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And the strange woman here is portrayed as an immoral and selfish woman. Just because the word strange is used doesn't necessarily have to mean that she's a harlot, but often that's the connotation. That's the kind of woman that Solomon is talking about. And she is looking for unsuspecting individuals who will fall prey to her deceitful tactics. She offers pleasure, but at what cost? In 12 verses, a span of 12 verses, from verse 3 to verse 14, it's all talking about this strange woman and things connected with her. I found it very interesting that in describing herself and her effects and what will come to you if you fall prey, there's only one verse that describes anything that's at all attractive. Only one verse out of 12. So we talk about the strange woman, stay away from her. And here's 11 verses that tell you why it's bad. Well, if it's really that bad, why does anyone have to be warned against her? Why wouldn't we all see it? Well, because the pleasure is so upfront. This is how pleasure works. It is upfront. It's impossible to ignore. It's right in your face. And it seems like it's a very large part of the deal, large part of the package. But it's a tiny fraction of the overall package. And that's why the strange woman is successful. Because the pleasure is right up front. You get it right away, but then it's gone. And all that's left is destruction and pain and sorrow. She offers luxurious sweetness. The lips drop as in honeycomb. She offers the smoothness of oil. But the reward is quickly consumed and gone. And it leaves only bitterness and destruction behind. There is a very high price for this pleasure. And I want to consider several things here that it will cost you to go down this road. The first thing it will cost you, in verse 9, it says, "Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel." It will cost you your position and security. This word honor here has to do with esteem and glory, the regard that people give to you. And sin robs us of having that position of respect, of being respectable, even if others aren't specifically aware of your sin. You know, you can keep your sin hidden, but you know it's there, and God knows it's there, and it separates you and God, and so your character is suffering. Your walk with God is crumbling, and you might be able to put on an act. You might be able to put on a suit and pick up your Bible and come to church, but there's something missing, and others might not be able to put their finger on it. They might say, They're a nice person. They really seem upbeat all the time, but there's just I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't know what I'm talking about, but there's something missing. Even if your sin isn't visible, it will undermine your life, and it robs you of virtue first. You're the first one to lose. It robs you of virtue, and that limits your ability to bless others. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and this is the honor that you will lose. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, you're robbing from yourself this respect, and we don't live for this, but this is a byproduct of living for the Lord. We have honor, we have esteem, we are well respected, people look up to us, we're able to help them, and your private sin will rob you of this, even before anyone else knows about it. Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You're doing one or the other. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." They say that we're not able to multitask. Our brains are not capable of it. You can only focus on one task at a time, and your brain is able to quickly switch from one to the other, but you're not doing two simultaneously. And I'm afraid that sometimes our Christian life is that way. We can only do right at one time or wrong at one time. You can't walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. And we might be pretty good at walking in the flesh on Monday and then walking in the Spirit on Tuesday and then walking in the flesh on Wednesday morning, but switching enough to walk in the Spirit by Wednesday night so that nobody notices. But the more that you switch back and forth and get in that habit, the less deeply you actually are walking in the Spirit. The Lord doesn't really have control over your life. You might be able to fool others, but if you're walking in the Spirit, the flesh will not have control. Your sin will undermine your life, and it will cost you your position. It will also cost you security. It says in Proverbs 5:9, "Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel." The cruel can have your time. They can have your life. They can take control over it. They can have a hold on it. Sinful pleasure will cost you your security of mind and heart. The more that you harbor sin in your life, the more you're afraid that people will find out. The more you're afraid that it will leak out of you somehow. The news will get out. The effects will come out. People will see it in your life. And the devil is only too glad to keep you occupied and defeated with attacks or rumors of wrongdoing. If these things have some truth to them, "Did you hear about so-and-so? They were doing such and such." And there's rumors that, oh boy, that does have a ring of truth. Well, I didn't do that, but I did something pretty close. And I don't want people to know I do that, but they kind of suspect I do this other thing. And we're afraid of being caught. We're afraid of being found out. And we don't have any peace and security. There's great boldness, on the other hand, when we're walking with the Lord. When we're exactly what we say we are. When we're exactly how we live. This is who I am. I can't please everybody. You may not like me, but I'm not afraid of what you're going to find in my life, because this is it. I'm not bragging about being sinlessly perfect. I'm a sinner like anyone else, but I'm not harboring anything. I'm not hiding anything. I don't have any skeletons in the closet to be found. This is who I am. When that's your life, you have great boldness, and you can speak up for the Lord because you are walking with God, and you can say, the verse says this, and what about you? Because you're not being a hypocrite when you say it. I think about a criminal on the loose. He's broken the law. He hasn't been arrested. He's free, right? Well, he's not really free. He is constantly looking over his shoulder, waiting for and wondering when the authorities will catch up with him. I think that guilty freedom is worse than confinement. I remember reading about a man who was arrested for murder recently, and the police later reported that when they came up to him and confronted him and arrested him, they could see he was very tense at first when he realized that this was the moment of his arrest. And then he almost seemed relieved. I don't have to run anymore. And he has a lot of consequences yet to face for his actions. But I think guilty freedom is a terrible burden to bear. Moses said in Numbers 32:23, he said, "Be sure your sin will find you out. And this is what you hide. This is what you have to look forward to when you're trying to hide your sin." Proverbs 26:27 says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Your fleshly choices for pleasure bring this guilt upon your conscience, and you begin worrying that others will find out. You begin hiding your behavior from others, and you've exchanged your inner peace and security for a fleeting fleshly reward. That is the high price of pleasure. Let's go back to Proverbs 5, and we'll see the next thing. It's a very high price that people pay, and if you knew it up front, you would never do it. You would never say that's a good deal, but people do it all the time because the pleasure is all we see in the moment. Proverbs 5, verse 10, it says, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. It will cost you your productivity and your profit." And there are many ways to apply it. We don't have time, but you think about when the flesh is in control, have you ever noticed this in your own heart? When the flesh is in control, its demands must be met, no matter the cost. I don't care what it costs me. I have to have it. That's how we act when the flesh is in control. I'm going to say that thing. I just need to get it off my chest. I'm going to go have that thing. I just really, really want it. I'm just craving it. I'm going to go look at that thing. It's what I really, really want. I don't care. Yeah, I know it's not, but I'm going to do it anyway. Addicts pay exceedingly high prices for gratification. Drug dealers, alcohol, exceedingly high prices just to be gratified, just to feel good for a moment. They do this. Sinners spend their time robbing themselves to give their profit to others. I think this is why the producers of wickedness, the people who create these things, different substances, different pastimes, different behavior, whatever it is, the producers of wickedness are often financially very rich. They have lots of money because addicts come to them, and in the moment, they don't care what it costs. They have to have it. That is a high price to pay for mere pleasure. Strangers will be filled with thy wealth. The longer you live, if you are financially wise, you will try to build up a nest egg for the years when you can't work and support yourself. How foolish would it be to go to the bank and withdraw all that money and just start, let's say, in $100 bills. Just start handing $100 bills to everybody. Go to the mall and here, you want one? Just hand them out. Go to the top of a tall building and throw them up in the air and watch them blow away in the wind. How foolish that would be. And yet, when the flesh is in control and we're controlled by our desire for pleasure, that's exactly what we're doing. Very specifically, the strange woman here, this is what she takes. Strangers are filled with thy wealth. Thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You are giving your life over for the profit of others. It will also cost you your health. In verse 11, it says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. I was reading about the different diseases that happen as a result of this kind of sin. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. And I think that it's probably a God-created scourge. Natural consequences for wickedness. But a horrible, terrible thing. People would never say that that's worth it. This one time of pleasure can bring a lifelong case of misery. That's a good deal, right? People would say no, never. But people still make that exchange. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. God is still faithful. But if you are focused on pleasure and living your life for you, you will have a hard way, a hard life. And I mentioned these diseases. Romans 1 talks about this. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It's a reminder that as horrible as the suffering is, it is only appropriate for the offense. All for pleasure. You can lose your health. Is this twisted form of sinful pleasure, is it really worth the cost? And again, it's not only this pleasure that brings a terrible price. We're going to apply it later, but maybe you know what your pleasure is. It might not be this one, but maybe you have a different one. Is your pleasure really worth that carnal, lustful pleasure? Is that really worth the cost? Look at verse 12, Proverbs 5:12. It says, "This you are." The context is saying you've been going through all of this. You've been suffering all of this, and you mourn at the last. Verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I hated the instruction that I received. I didn't want it. I resisted it. And my heart despised reproof. It was given to me. It was directed to me, and my heart just shunned it and pushed it away. And I did not obey the voice of my teachers. This wasn't just one time, one statement. This is multiple people over and over, God sending people my way. And I did not obey the voice of the teachers. I didn't incline mine ear to them that instructed me. They were trying to help me. They were speaking what I needed to hear. And I didn't listen. I didn't incline mine ear. Another cost for pleasure is regret. Regret is mental anguish. It is in addition to physical anguish. Regret is made worse by physical anguish. You might be driving and you weren't paying attention. And I'm thankful this has never happened to me. Might be not paying attention to the road, and the light turns red. You thought it was green, you turned red, and you went through a little bit late. Oops, that was a bummer. I hope nobody saw that. I didn't mean to, it was an accident. I did the wrong thing, but no problem. Like, no accident, no ticket, no problem. There's no physical suffering. You might regret it for a moment, but you forget about it. But when there's physical anguish, that reminder, that pain, that reaping that crop, and you know it didn't have to be that way. You know that you could have said no to it. You know that you had chances and people were warning you, don't go down that road. And here you are and you can't change it and you wish you could and you know you should have and you know you had the opportunity. Regret and physical anguish reinforce each other. Because every time it hurts, you're reminded that it didn't have to hurt. And because you know it didn't have to hurt, it's almost as if it makes the physical anguish even worse. They reinforce each other. Go to Luke 16. We see this principle. We endure hard things, but those hard things are even worse when they're your fault, when you did it to yourself. If things happen to you, you can say, all right, how do I handle this? I don't like it. I want to get through it. But at least I didn't make this happen. At least I didn't do this to myself. But when you blow by all the warning signs and do it anyway, that regret is a heavy burden. Luke 16, verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And we might stop there and say, that's the torment. And that is torment, terrible torment. But that's not all the torment. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And verse 27, he says, send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And we know how this ends. No, if one went from the dead, they would repent. And Abraham said, no, if they won't listen to the scriptures, they won't listen to a man risen from the dead to preach the truth to them. But Abraham says, remember. Regret comes from our memory, from our remembering. The rich man in hell remembered his life and still does. Mental anguish. The rich man's pleasure was all gone. His rich life, his luxurious life, fared sumptuously every day, ate wonderful gourmet food. It's all gone. It's over. All that reward, all that pleasure, it's over. It's gone. And all that was left was the high price to be paid. Hell's fire is horrifying. But is it worse? Is it worse than eternal regret? And I don't know how to answer that. But I know that they're both terrible. The rich man couldn't forget. And so he is still there today, remembering. This is not a parable. He's still remembering. Regret is a very high price for pleasure. Let's go back to Proverbs 5, and we'll see the last thing, the last cost. Very high price. Is it worth it? Eternity is a long time to regret. Proverbs 5, verse 14, it says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And this is a somewhat mysterious statement. The wording here is kind of obscure in some ways, but it appears to be pointing out that the sin will be exposed for all to see in the midst of the congregation and assembly. It's going to be uncovered. All of those around, that were not supposed to see it are going to see it. They're all going to know. It's going to be made public. The cost here is discovery and shame. Sin's pleasure is magnified under the condition of secrecy, but it never stays secret. Proverbs 6, verses 32 and 33 tell us this. The man's a man who is caught in adultery, his shame and dishonor will never pass away. This is what happens when we sin, and any kind of sin is magnified under the condition of secrecy. Well, as long as nobody finds out, it's even more pleasing. What if you knew that everyone would know about it? Would it still be pleasing enough? Would it still bring you enough pleasure, enough reward to choose it? I don't think so. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He shall bring every work into judgment. He sees it, and it won't stay secret." When we make choices for momentary pleasure and not for Christ, our life becomes a testimony of reproach to the name of Christ. And this is always the case with moral sin. And I'm thankful that there's forgiveness with the Lord. The Lord can forgive and cleanse. I'm not taking anything away from that. I am lifting up the high price of sin. We need to understand that high price of sin. And there might be someone here who says, I've fallen to the snare of pleasure in whatever form. I believe the lie. What do I do now? Go to the Lord. He has forgiveness and pardon and cleansing for you. He can restore you. It doesn't erase what has happened, but he can set you on the right course again, and the future is still bright. But it's because of that future that we need to examine the high price of pleasure. I'm not preaching about past actions that you or I may have engaged in. I'm talking about the future here, and we need to see that there is a very high price for pleasure. Proverbs 20, verse 11, it says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." It will come out. Discovery and shame, and we want to have a good reputation. But a Christ-like testimony, a Christ-honoring testimony, takes a lifetime to build, but only a moment to destroy. It's a high price for pleasure. Consider sin's momentary pleasures. Hebrews 11:25 refers to this, talking about Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just a season. Sin does offer pleasure. Just a short season. Just a small, brief moment. That's its pleasure, and it's gone. And now let's talk about the cost of it. And I'm just summarizing what we've already looked at. It will cost you your position of security and esteem in others' eyes. It will cost you your life's productivity and profit. It will cost you your health. It will cost you lingering regret. It will cost you discovery and the shame that results. Is it worth the price? You might say, well, I've never sinned in this way, and I don't plan to. This strange woman I know that's a problem. I'm on guard against it. By God's grace, it'll never be an issue. This is not my pleasure, not my weakness. And that's great, but the high cost of pleasure applies to other things as well. Your addiction to pleasure in maybe what you eat or drink leads to gluttony. Guilty and inexpensive, unhealthy habits can lead to regret and shame. Your addiction to self-righteousness leads to gossip and a critical spirit. You must love people in order to truly help them. And gossip and criticism comes from self-love. I can't help others if I love myself. And it comes out in different ways. Your addiction to emotional power, feeling the emotion of having power in your life, I am in control, it can lead to uncontrolled anger and bitterness. I must be in control. I must have power here in this situation. And it comes out in anger and bitterness. And your temper will eventually cost you everything. Bitterness will eat you from the inside out. In these moments when we choose these carnal and lustful things, we are choosing them for their pleasure. You might say, why is Why is anger pleasurable? Because, as I've mentioned, we want control, we want power, and we choose these responses. Your addiction to entertainment leads to fruitlessness and a worldly life. And I am more and more aware of this. The devil's music and books and movies and games will make you like him. They will make you, I don't mean feel affectionate for him, I mean they will make you be like he is. They will make you like him. Entertainment leads to fruitlessness. Addiction here to carnal and worldly entertainment leads to fruitlessness in a worldly life. The world's music, it might be catchy to the ear, but it smothers your walk with God. Those books, those movies, those games, those whatever it is, it draws you away from the Lord. Your addiction to feeling in control of your life. I must be in control. I must have everything be safe and be under control and be within the boundaries of my comfort level. That will lead to faithlessness and fear and distance from God. And we're almost finished here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. It's an addiction to these things. We're addicted to self, and we're addicted to what makes us feel good. It's momentary pleasure in many different forms. They're very subtle forms sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't seem like pleasure at all, but we're still addicted to it. And there's something there that appeals to our flesh, and when we choose pleasure, it comes with a very high price. Hebrews 13, verse 5, very familiar passage of Scripture. But it's what we need. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about contentment. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you're going to boldly say that, it has to be true. But if it's going to be true, you can't be choosing pleasure. You have to be choosing him. The Lord is my helper, not my pleasure, not my crutch, not my addiction, the Lord. Because he said he will never leave me nor forsake me. And so I'm going to lean on him, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because whether it's my own flesh wanting it and wanting to do it, or whether it's somebody else wanting to do it, I'm trusting in the Lord. It's his strength, and he's greater than all, and so I'm not afraid. These are different forms of pleasures. What should we do instead of pursuing pleasure? I want to give you briefly an alternate path. What should we do instead of pursuing pleasure? How do we stay out of the deadly pit of sin? Turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And I would encourage you to examine your own life and your own choices and look for these moments when you choose pleasure over the Lord. I think you'll find them. Well, this thing isn't inherently sinful. Well, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you don't have to commit immorality for your choice to be a sinful choice. What choices in your daily life does God want you to make? And if you make a different one, it's because you are looking for some reward other than what the Lord has for you, and it comes with a high cost. Proverbs 5, verse 6, it says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. That's the alternate path. Stay away. Stay away. Remove thy way far from her. Notice the conforming that needs to happen. She's the one at fault, and it's you who has to remove your way far from her. You can't depend on her to stay away from you. You have to move far from her. You take the initiative. Stay far away. Don't try to manage that source of pleasure that tempts you. Don't play with fire. Run from it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. The temptation isn't looking to escape. You need to look to escape. Verse 14, it says, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry for what? Well, the context is idolatry, worshiping another god. But when we worship pleasure, that's what we're doing. We're worshiping another god. We're addicted to it, we want it, and we put it ahead of God. Flee from it. Run from it. Stay away. Stay far away from the strange woman in all her forms of temptation. Stay far away from temptations to anger and pride and gossip. Stay far away from the world's carnal and Satan-exalting entertainment. And when we look at life from this perspective, we see how Colossians 3:17 is so powerful. You can turn to Romans chapter 8, and that'll be our last passage. Romans 8, but while you're turning, I'll read for you Colossians 3:17. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." When you are choosing pleasure for yourself, you can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Lord, thank you that I can listen to this worldly music. Thank you that I can lose my temper here and exert my power over someone who is watching it all happen. Thank you that I can engage in this lust, that I can be out of control. No, you can't do it. But if the Lord's in control, you can do all words, all deeds in the name of the Lord Jesus. God wants to spare us from paying the high price of pleasure. He has provided us with many sources of holy and sacred pleasure. I would contend that real pleasure, or I should say pleasure itself, was created by God, and the devil has perverted it. So if it's sinful carnal pleasure, it's a warped and twisted version of what God created. It's out of its place, it's abused, it's misused. Some way it is ungodly. God created it, and then the devil took it and ruined it, and that's what he tempts us with. God created pleasure, and he created many ways to enjoy pleasure in a healthy and God-honoring way. And those ways bring no sorrow and regret. Proverbs 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." The world says, oh, you go to that church or you read the Bible, you can't do this and you can't do that. That's like saying, oh, you eat a certain way, you can't eat out of the dumpster. All the rest of us, we really love eating out of the dumpster, but you're too good for us. You go into the restaurant and sit down and have that meal, as though we should be regretting that. When you accept God's form of pleasure, you are resisting the food rotting in the dumpster. That's what the devil is offering you. Let's go to God for his holy pleasures, and we'll experience true pleasure, not the warped and twisted kind, real pleasure. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And this begins at salvation, and that's the specific change that Paul is talking about, but it goes far beyond the moment of salvation. It ought to permeate every day of our life, being spiritually minded, walking in the Spirit of God, not just thinking about the spiritual realm, but thinking about the Spirit of God and what he wants for us. There's life and there's peace. That's what God gives. You will lose that if you choose pleasure. Sinful pleasure. Don't squander God's blessings in exchange for momentary pleasure. Instead, invest God's blessings in his work by heeding his wisdom, and you'll receive the dividends of godliness to be used for others' good. I mentioned that when we give ourselves to sin, we undermine our own character, and we're not able to help others. On the flip side, if you invest your life in the Lord, he will build your character, draw you closer to him, and now you're able to be used. Now you're a tool in God's hand to help others instead of just robbing yourself. And at the end of a life like that, you have heavenly rewards waiting for you, an eternal future of righteous pleasure in heaven with him. We don't have to pay the high price of pleasure, but we do have to choose God's wisdom. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord,